The special favor of Allah, Holy Allah. The universe is the body and its soul, Holy Allah.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyid al-Musaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madinah Channel, welcome to our special series of programs Yesterday, Today and Tomorrow. And in this series of programs, we delve into the rich heritage of Islam, we delve into our past, so that we can try and learn something from yesterday to make a change today so that we can have a better tomorrow. Yesterday, today and tomorrow. And as you know, we begin by giving you a blessing of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The blessing that we have today is that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the final messenger, the intercessor of the Ummah, has said that all people, undoubtedly, from the terror and accountability of the Day of Judgment, the person who would attain quick salvation will be the one who would have recited his salat upon me in abundance. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. My dear Islam brothers, when we talk about reciting Durood e Pak in abundance, our pious predecessors have put a number to this. They said that if a person makes a habit of reciting Durood e Pak 313 times, which is the nisbah of the number of Muslims that were in the Battle of Badr. If a person recites Durood e Pak 313 times on a daily basis, he will be amongst those people who recited Durood e Pak in abundance. So please make it part of your daily routine. Inshallah, the rewards are there, inshallah, and it's not a huge amount of effort. So please make a habit of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My Islam brothers and viewers on Madinah Channel, you know, today the topic that we're going to talk about, the people that we're going to talk about are people that personally I've never had the opportunity to talk about today. Inshallah, today we're going to talk about the noble Nabi, Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam, his beloved son, Sayyidina Yahya alayhi salam, and the beloved mother of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, the famous Waliya, Sayyidina Maryam radiyallahu ta'ala. And inshallah, we're going to learn a little bit about their lives, some parables from their lives. And at the same time, I've said it before many, many times, that whenever we hear about an event that took place in the past, bear in mind that this has been passed down from generation to generation for a reason. Not so that we can just have a good story, but that we can learn something from it. And we're going to begin by giving you a parable of the that happened during the life of Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, he preferred to work for his livelihood. And he would get paid for constructing walls. This was his job. In exchange, he would get one loaf of bread every day as a remuneration. And that was is effectively his wage. And once a few people came in his blessed court, and he was busy eating at that time, and he did not invite them to eat. Upon this, they became extremely astonished, as they thought that he would also invite them to eat. That, you know, why has he not invited them to eat with them? However, when he did not invite them, then out of astonishment, they asked him the reason for this. And he said, and listen to this, he replied, that I work for some people on a daily wage. In exchange for my work, they give me one loaf of bread, and that's my wage. And that one loaf of bread gives me enough energy so that I can do that work for them. Had I fed you from my share of this bread, then it would definitely not have been sufficient for you, and neither would I have gained the energy. However, it would have brought inefficiency in my work, and I would not been able to perform my work properly. That's why I did not invite you for a meal. Allahu Akbar. What do we learn from this? We learn that Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, he could have given his roti. He could have given his roti, his bread, his hospitality to them. And it would be seen as an act of generosity from his side, which is a nafl form of ibadat, a nafl form of sadqa. Whereas to accomplish his work perfectly and wholeheartedly as a laborer was obligatory for him. And this is what you need to understand, that this was obligatory for him. For him to perform his work, he was given a job to do. He was given a task to do. And if, as a result of him not having enough energy inside him, as a result of him not eating the bread that he was given him, and he did not fulfill the task that was assigned to him, then he would have not been happy with the amount of work that he had done. On the other hand, he could have shared the bread with them. He could have got the reward for a nafil sadaqah. But at the same time, that was nafil and this was obligatory upon him. And here we learn about how important it is to earn a halal income. That if you are given a task to do, you are given a job to do, then you have to fulfill your job. And I know that, you know, there are certain people, alhamdulillah, within the environment of Da'wah Islam, that they will, when they send in the timesheets, they will automatically deduct minutes off the timesheet. And when you asked, but you didn't turn up late, you didn't leave early, so why are you deducting the minutes? And they said, during that ijara time, I got a personal phone call, and I didn't think it was right of me to claim that money for that time, because I was not doing the job that I was assigned to do. And again, this is something that, you know, do we take seriously? On our daily basis, do we take it seriously about ensuring that we earn a halal livelihood? There's a beautiful booklet that I would like you, all of our viewers, to please download and read or purchase, better still. And it's 50 Madani Pearls of Earning Halal Sustenance. And this is written by Sheikh Tariqat Armiri Al-Sunnah, Alama Maulana Muhammad Ilyas Attar Qadri, the founder of Dawud Islami. And if you read that book, it'll give you some guidelines. And you, when you're reading it, you kind of think to yourself, I'm not really doing that. I should be doing that. I'm not really doing that. I should be doing that. And hopefully, that'll put us on the mindset of what we need to be to ensure that we earn a halal livelihood. We also get another Madani Pearl. Working to earn a livelihood is the way of the blessed Anbiya. Therefore, one shall not consider it to be inferior at all. So if you have to earn a living, here we're told that Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to make walls. And if a prophet, if the Nabis can do this manual work, then who are we? What is wrong with us? So earning halal sustenance for yourself and your wholesale or and your household to support them with good intentions is a form of worship as well. Various blessed Anbiya Islam and the Awliya used to earn their own livelihood. It is narrated that Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was the first one to weave cloth. And then he engaged in agriculture. Sayyidina Idris alayhi salam used to sew clothes. Similarly, another Nabi, Sayyidina Dawud alayhi salam, used to graze goats before becoming a king. After becoming a king, he would make armors and he would sell them. Similarly, the famous companion of the Holy Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Salman Farsi, radiallahu anhu, preferred to earn his livelihood himself. Likewise, the famous Muhaddis, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mubarak, rahmatullahi ta'ala, he used to trade in textile. And so we come to know from these views of Madani Channel that striving to work for halal sustenance is the way of the righteous people of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Nowadays we see that passion for considering or being concerned or being worried or striving to earn a halal sustenance is diminishing. You know, nowadays what we want to do is we want to make money easily. We want to make money quickly. We don't want to have to work hard for money. And we want to these shortcuts. And when we start looking at these shortcuts are there as traps of shaitan. Them shortcuts are there to entice you to commit the sin of, I don't know, selling stolen goods, commit the sin of selling illegal goods, commit the sin of selling intoxicants, and all of these things which are shortcuts to making your income. Now, you may have made your income. You may have made your money, but when you look at it, you realize that your income is not halal. And if you do not have the blessings, the barakah, in your halal sustenance, then automatically it will affect you. It will affect your family. But nowadays, we don't think about that. We don't consider the fact that this money, if I buy halal food with this money, then it's okay. But what we need to understand is, where's this money come from? Is this money halal in the first place? Is this money halal in the first place that you are buying this halal food with? Your money is not halal. And nowadays we want easy money. We want people to give us money. We want to find easy ways to make money. But again, if we look at the Anbiya, we look at the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we look at the pious predecessors, they would work for an earning. Some of them would do business, some of them would sell, some of them would buy, some of them would weave, as we're told, make cloth or whatever it was. They would never ever earn an haram income. And that is the first thing that we need to look at. Look at our income. Look at our livelihood. Is our livelihood halal? And I mentioned it many times before, that when you have an income, when you've got a job, when you've got a business, then I would advise all of you that if you, even if you don't have any doubt, let's say you say, no, I'm 100% sure that it's nothing wrong with it. What is the harm in picking up the phone? What is the harm in sending an email? What is the harm in sending a WhatsApp message to Darul Iftar and saying to them, this is my livelihood. This is how I earn my money. Is it halal or is it haram? And if you get the response, inshallah, that it's halal, you've got peace of mind. Alhamdulillah, peace of mind. You know, I can work extra hours now, 12 hours, extra hours, whatever it is, because my income is halal. But if your income is haram, do you think you'll be successful in this dunya? Do you think you'll be successful in that dark and lonely grave? Do you think you'll be successful when you're trying to cross the bridge of Salah? Do you think you'll be successful on the Day of Judgment? I have personally met an individual, and this individual, very proudly, he showed me the checks of this fraud that he had done. And as a result of this fraud, he got huge amounts of money. And he showed me the checks that he was given as a result of this. And the people who gave him the check, they knew that he had earned this through fraudulent means, but they were compelled to give him the money. And he was showing off this money to me, these checks to me. I remember meeting him 5 years later, I'm not sure exactly. And he said to me, do you remember them checks that I showed you? I said, yeah, I do actually. How can I affect this huge amount of money? I'd never seen that amount of money in my life. He said, as long as that money was in my house, I never had any peace or tranquility in my house whatsoever. So yes, he had loads of money. Yes, he had a big house, he had a big car. But is that everything in life? Is that everything in life? Is money the source of happiness? Yes, it is a means. I know, I'm not saying to you that we don't need money. Yes, I need money, you need, we all need money. But is money the only source of happiness? Is money the thing that you need to be happy, or is it everything else as well? So if you have that money and you're not happy, then what's the benefit of that money? And this is where we need to ponder and think. We need to think about that money. And we need to think about the fact that in making our money, are we doing anything to, let's say, remove other people's profits? Are we trying to fiddle other people? Are we trying to cause other people to create a loss in their business, and we don't care about them? It's like this philosophy that I've mentioned before, a Madani child, that I'm all right, Jack, as long as I'm okay, I don't care. I don't care about anybody else. Again, this is not what our deen teaches us. Our deen teaches us that we need to care about each other, care about our fellow Muslims. Those that are in business, care about them as well. You know, there's a beautiful incident in which Amir al-Sunnah narrates that there was a businessman in the streets of Medina, and a person came into his shop. And the person came into his shop and said to him that, you know, I want this material, I want this quantity, I want this quality, and I want to pay this amount of money. And the shop owner said, I have that. I have everything that you say. I can fulfill everything you say. However, I request you, you know, there's a fellow Muslim across the road. He also sells material. And I've been looking at his shop, and all day nobody's been in his shop. Go there and buy the material. Now, I'm not saying that this is what you should do, that when customers come into your shop, that you should send them away and send them to other shops. But what I am saying to you is that that Muslim had that feeling inside him for his fellow Muslim brother. And let's say, let's twist the situation around. If someone comes into our shop and they say, you know what, okay, you've shown me this phone, it's not bad, but you know what, I'll go to a shop down the road, there's a shop just there, and let me go and have a look at there. If there's nothing there, then I'll come back. At that moment in time, unfortunately, we see a lot of people that will backbite, slander, lie, gossip, commit all sorts of sins just to make sure that that person stays there and buys that phone. Inshallah, these are the things that we need to think about and ponder about, viewers of the channel, that do we cater for our fellow Muslim brothers? Inshallah, we're just going to go to a package of the day. Inshallah, when we come back from the package of the day, we're going to continue with the topic of the day. Sallu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you are a parent or a grandparent,
And if you ask yourself this question, how do I create an Islamic environment in my home, an Islamic ethos? Sheikh Tariqat Amir Ahl Sunnat Hazrat Allama Mawlana Abu Bilal Muhammad Ilyas Attar Qadri Damat Barakatuhumul Aliyah, the founder of Dawud Islam, he has given many practical ways to achieve this. And one of the tools that he has given is called Home Dars. Dars means a lesson, a short lesson, 5 to 7 minutes minimum, to be held in the home. And if you may ask another question, where do I get these books, these materials from? So Dawud Islami has all these tools and materials available for the benefit of yourself and myself as well. If you visit Maktabatul Madina, the bookshop and publications department of Dawud Islami, you can obtain hard copies of many different books on diverse topics. Or if you want, you visit our website, dawudislami.net, and you can download over 250 different books and booklets on different topics for free, subhanAllah. So what you do is, you take one book, start with Fizani Sunnah. This is the magnum opus. This is the masterpiece of Amir Ahl Sunnah, Damat Barakatuhumul Aliyah. And you sit down as a family, around the table or on the floor or wherever you are comfortable. And keep aside the phones, tablets. Sit down together. Give each one a turn, right? Monday, it's father's turn. Tuesday, mother's turn. Wednesday, the son's turn. Thursday, the daughter's turn. Well, next day, the grandfather, the grandmother, the uncle, whoever it is. Give each one a turn, right? For 5 minutes to 7 minutes, you are going to read. You choose your chapters. You choose what paragraphs you want to. Go over it. And when we sit down, we all listen to you. What you are doing in the process, you are discussing, you are learning about ilmuddin, knowledge of Islam, and you are creating a very good environment amongst your family, quality time, and you are also creating a beautiful environment, Islamic ethos, subhanAllah. So start like this, inshallah, and you will see over a period of time how that family bonding gets cemented, inshallah. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. MashaAllah, viewers of Madhya Channel, you're watching yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in this program, we are talking about some of our pious predecessors. And in particular, we're talking about, at the moment, we're talking about the Nabi Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam. We were talking about before the break how he would earn an honest livelihood, and a halal livelihood. He would work to earn his livelihood. And I'll just give you a few instances of some of our pious predecessors that we can understand their mindset. And then we can try and compare it to our mindset. It's narrated that once upon a time, silk cloth became very expensive in Basra. And when Sayyidina Yunus bin Ubaid, Ramutullah, came to know about it, he bought silk cloth worth 30,000 dirhams from a person. After buying it, he asked the seller, "Do you know that silk has gone very, very expensive, and it's gone to a such rate at such a such place?" And the person said, "Had I known this, I wouldn't have sold it to you." Listening to it, he said, "Okay, take your goods and return my money." Therefore, he returned his 30,000 dirhams. So, for example, I can say to you that, you know, I know that this is worth £1,000, and you only want £10 off me, and you don't know that the price has gone up to £1,000. He bought it off him for £10. And then he said to him, "Do you know that this has gone very expensive now? In a certain place, you can sell this for £1,000. And the guy said, "I didn't know this. Yeah. And if I'd known this, I would never have sold it to you." He said, "Okay, take it back." Now, he could have kept it, couldn't he? He could have remained quiet, couldn't he? He could have said nothing and thought, "Well, he doesn't know. What a simple guy. He's not, you know, call himself a businessman. He's not up to that. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what his goods are worth. Yeah, he's so behind. Forget it. It's his fault. His loss. I'll go make my money." No, this mindset of helping each other. And this was without a doubt an act of goodness from Sayyidina Yunus bin Ubaid to the person that he told him about the silk cloth becoming expensive. There's another I'd like to share with you. The famous saint of the spiritual chain of Qadriya, Sayyidina Sari Sakti, was a disciple of Sayyidina Maruf Karki, and the teacher and maternal uncle of Sayyidina Junaid Baghdadi. Initially, he used to sell small, ordinary things. With this relation, he is called Sakti, the one who sells goods in a basket. It is narrated that he would buy and sell goods. Moreover, he would only take half a dinar profit of the sales of 10 dinars. Even if someone would give him more than that, he would not take it even then, meaning that he would only look at making a 5% profit margin. Irrespective of whether the thing was worth so much more, he said, no, I only need this amount of profit. That's all I need. And that's all he would request. And again, he would ensure, you know, think about this mindset of not overpricing goods. You know, nowadays what happens is we look for opportunities for the things to go up. And as we see that things are going to be in a shortage, we buy loads of them. We buy loads of, you know, cups are going to be in a shortage. So let's buy loads of cups. Why? Because we know they're going to go up in price and we'll keep them. We'll keep them and keep them and keep them and conceal them. And then we also see in certain, unfortunately, Muslim countries around the world that closer to the month of Ramadan, certain things become more expensive because they know people need them during the month of Ramadan. So they think, oh, let's put the price up so we can make money, more money. Again, is this the mindset of our pious predecessors? No, it's not. And nowadays, cheating people, being deceptive with people, you know, these are all things that are just almost norm. And it's almost as if everyone's expected to cheat. Everyone's expected to have this deception inside them. And it's almost weird, if you want to use the word, if someone doesn't cheat someone. And, you know, this is the time has come upon us. Such a time came upon people, once a saint said, he said, such a time came upon people when a person would enter the market and ask the people of the market, who do you think I shall trade with? And the people would reply, trade with whoever you like. Then such a time came upon them that the reply would be, trade with whoever you like, but do not trade with such and such person and such and such person. Then the time came upon them in which the reply would be, do not trade with anyone except so and so. And it's that pious person said, now I fear for such time to come where such people will also depart. After mentioning this saying, Sayyidina Imam Ghazali rahmatullah states, what the saint was scared of has now happened. Such people have now departed this world. That you cannot find, what they're basically saying is now to find an honest tradesman, an honest businessman is hard to find. Is this what has happened to us? Have we all lost that honesty inside our trade? Have we all become dishonest businessmen and all we're worried is about the amount of money that we're taking home on a daily basis? We don't care what dodgy goods we've sold. We don't care what people, if we've withheld people's money. Is this what we've become? That we cheat people all the time? You know, there's an event that took place. I don't know if I mentioned it on Madani Channel before, but I want to mention it now. There was an imam. He'd moved into a new area. And he was going to the masjid on the local bus. And when he got on the bus and he gave his money and he got the change, when he went to his seat and he counted his change, he realized that he'd been given too much change back. And it was probably only 20p, 20, 30p, or 20p piece. Let's say 20p, I can't remember the exact amount. But let's say he was given an extra 20p back. And he's got this 20p in his hand and he's thinking to himself, should I give it back? Should I not give it back? Yeah, I'll give it back. But then he thought, oh, it's a massive company. So it's not as if it's his money. It's not as if it's the bus driver's money. So it's a massive, you know, international company. What's 20p to them? You know, forget it. I'll just put it in my pocket. And this fight, if you want, this war was going on inside his mind. You know, one part of his mind was saying, no, give it back. And the other part of his mind was saying, no, keep it. And this war was continuing. This war was continuing. And when he came to his bus stop, as he was getting up, the war, you know, that part of his mind that was saying to him, don't give this money back, keep it, was effectively winning. And as he's walking to the front, all of a sudden it came to him. And he gave the 20p back to the bus driver. And he said to the bus driver, I think you've made a mistake. You paid me too much. And the bus driver said, I haven't made a mistake. So the imam said, no, this is the fare, you know, and you give me 20p extra. He said, I know what the fare is, but I give you 20p extra on purpose. I give you 20p extra on purpose. So the imam said, why? Why did you give me 20p extra on purpose? He said, I was testing you. I was told that Muslims are very honest people, very trustworthy people, so that I thought I would test you with that 20p. And alhamdulillah, you know, praise be to Allah, you were an honest person, and now I enter Islam. And after getting off the bus, the Imam Sahib sat down and he started crying. And he raised his hands. And he said, Ya Rab, I nearly sold my iman for 20p today. I nearly sold my iman for 20p today. Because if he had kept that 20 pence, it would have not made difference to anybody. Effectively. What is 20 pence? It would have not made, even if the bus driver, when they did the calculations at the end of the day, and he had to put 20 pence from his pocket, so what? The company, if they lose 20 pence, so what? It would have been such an insignificant amount. But the fact is that 20 pence was a test. And as a result of that test, a person came into Islam. How many people look at me and you? How many people could be testing us? Seeing, are we honest people? Are we truthful people? Are we the people that we claim to be? Are we those peaceful people that Islam claims Muslims are? Are we those honest people that Islam claims Muslims are? Are we those truthful people that Islam claims Muslims are? So that when we lie, when we cheat, when we swear, when we backbite, when we commit all of these things, who's going to believe us? How many times have we fiddled people? How many times have we cheated people? And how many times as a result of that, and we don't know this, how many times as a result of our actions, we've pushed people away from Islam? Have we ever pondered over this? You made that extra 20p, you made that extra £5, you made that extra £100. But your actions, and just think that bus driver that became a Muslim, it is not just that one bus driver. As a result of that bus driver becoming a Muslim, inshallah azawajal, all of his generations to come from then until the day of judgment, they will also be Muslims as well. So when you cheat one individual, you could be cheating a whole nation. When you're truthful to one individual, you could be truthful to a whole nation. We need to be aware of our actions, not just the implications in that dark and lonely grave, not just the implications on the Day of Judgment, but the implications in this dunya of pushing people away from Islam. And that is something that we need to ponder about. Views on the channel, we're going to go to the break of inshallah, we're going to go to the kalam of the day now. And inshallah, when we come back, we're going to continue with the topic of the day. Let's go to the kalam of the day. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
پھر عزم مدینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے
اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے
چند اشک ندامت کے ہے زاد سفر میرا چند اشک ندامت کے ہے زاد سفر میرا پلے بے عبادت کا کوئی نہ خزینہ ہے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے
تیار سفینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے اللہ
چل تو پڑا ہوں پر گوراہ مدینہ پر میں چل تو پڑا ہوں پر افسوس سلیقہ ہے کوئی نہ قرینہ ہے افسوس سلیقہ ہے کوئی نہ قرینہ ہے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے
تیار سفینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے اللہ رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے
ہر دم میرے ہونٹوں پر بس ذکر مدینہ ہو ہر دم میرے ہونٹوں پر بس ذکر مدینہ ہو یہ میری تمنا اے سلطان مدینہ ہے یہ میری تمنا اے سلطان مدینہ ہے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے
تیار سفینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے
غم میٹھے مدینے کا اے کاش کے مل جائے غم میٹھے مدینے کا اے کاش کے مل جائے
کاش کے مل جائے
ارمان یہی دل میں اے شاہ مدینہ ہے ارمان یہی دل میں اے شاہ مدینہ ہے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے
تیار سفینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے
روتا ہوا پہنچا تھا روتا ہوا لوٹا تھا روتا ہوا پہنچا تھا روتا ہوا لوٹا تھا
لوٹا تھا
ہے وصل کی دو گھڑیاں پھر ہجر مدینہ ہے وصل کی دو گھڑیاں پھر ہجر مدینہ ہے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے
تیار سفینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے
عطار کو گر تو بھی ٹھکرا دے کہاں جائے عطار کو گر تو بھی ٹھکرا دے کہاں جائے تیرا ہے یہ تیرا ہے گو لاکھ کمینہ ہے تیرا ہے یہ تیرا ہے گو لاکھ کمینہ ہے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے
تیار سفینہ ہے تیار سفینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے اللہ کی رحمت سے پھر عزم مدینہ ہے
صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ماشاءاللہ viewers of Mother Channel you're watching yesterday today and tomorrow and in this series of programs we look at the rich heritage that we have as Muslims and today we're talking about the life and teachings of Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam and you know again I'm looking at the time and time is very very short I like so many things I wish to say to you but time is against us once again so I'll try and cram in as much information as I can we've been listening viewers of the channel about the Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam and Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam was the imam of all of the contemporary scholars and worshippers of Baitul Muqaddas. He was the uncle of the Blessed Mother of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah Azza wa Jal also blessed him with the rank of Nabuwa. It is narrated, Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam and Sayyidina Imran alayhi salam had the same father-in-law. The name of the wife of Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam was Aisha, whereas the name of the wife of Sayyidina Imran alayhi salam was Hana radiallahu anha. Now Sayyidina Hana radiallahu anha remained childless for a long time, to the extent that she became old and felt helpless. One day, Sayyidina Hana radiallahu anha saw a sparrow under the shade of a tree who's feeding its baby sparrow. Seeing the rose, the urge of having offspring in her heart, and she supplicated in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. She said, Oh Allah, if you bless me with children, I will make them a servant of Baitul Maqaddas and I will present him for this service. Now in that time, only boys were accepted for serving Baitul Maqaddas and girls were not deemed to be capable of it. When she vowed this oath, then Sayyidina Imran alayhi salam became extremely worried. And that's why he said, what have you done? If a girl is born, then how would she be able to do this? Then Sayyidina Imran alayhi salam passed away before the birth of the child. And look, if we look at the majesty of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that a girl was born instead of a boy. Upon this, Sayyidina Hana radiallahu anha expressed grief. She was grieved and wistful because a daughter was born and now she was unable to fulfill her vow. However, Allah Azza wa Jalla showered special bounties upon her, and Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha was superior to all of her contemporary women of the world and was blessed with the honor of being the mother of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah Azza wa Jal accepted Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha instead of a boy as an offering and brought her up in an excellent manner. It happened like this, that after Sayyidina Maryam's birth, Sayyidina Hana radiallahu anha wrapped her in a piece of cloth and presented her to the scholars of Baitul Maqaddas, and they could take care of her in their guardianship. Now these scholars were considered to be extremely reverend and respectful. Those scholars were a total of 27 in number, and they were from the descendants of Sayyidina Harun alayhi salatu wasalam, and were appointed at serving Baitul Maqaddas. Now Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha was the daughter of Sayyidina Imran alayhi salatu wasalam, who was also a prominent scholar amongst these scholars. Moreover, her family was also an extremely illustrious and learned family in Bani Israel. Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam said, I am most deserving of her because her aunt is in my sister. So he wanted to look after her. And after discussions took place, it was decided that Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha would come under the guardianship of Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam. And Sayyidina Maryam kept growing up fast, very fast in compared to the other children. Allah Azza wa Jal blessed her with immense dignity. She would get unseasonal fruits that came from the heaven. Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha was not breastfed by any woman. And when Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam would go to Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha, then he would find unseasonal fruits there. Once he questioned her, that where do you get these fruits from? And Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha replied, it is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Sayyidina Maryam radiallahu anha spoke these words at a time when she was still being brought up in the cradle. When Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam saw this, he thought to himself that the one who providing Maryam radiallahu anha with unseasonal fruits and dry fruits without any apparent means, he will also bless my wife with new health and bless me with a son in this old age, after my hopes of offspring have died. With this thought in mind, he made the dua for a pure offspring, i.e. in the arch of Baitul Maqaddas by shutting the doors. When he made this dua, it stated that he was 120 years of age and his wife was 98. The event of him making this dua in the arch of Maryam has been mentioned in the glorious Quran, in Surah Al-Imran, ayat number 38 and 39. At the place, Zakariya supplicated to his Lord. He requested, O my Lord, give me from your court a righteous offspring. Indeed, you are the acceptor of supplication. And whilst he was praying in a standing place at his place of worship, the angels called out to him, indeed, Allah gives you glad tidings of Yahya, who will verify a word from Allah, a leader and always refraining from women, a prophet from one of our selected individuals. The dua of Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam was accepted, and he suddenly saw a young man in white clothes in the same arch where he was engaged in salah and supplication despite all the doors being shut. He was Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, and he gave him the glad tidings of a son and also told him that name of your son will be Yahya. Allahu Akbar. I want to give you a few Madani pearls that we can gain from this event. I keep on saying this, that if something's related to it, it's there for a reason. Number one, we should never despair of the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Rather, we should keep on continuing to do dua in His court and hope that my dua will definitely be accepted sooner or later. Because if you look at this example here, logic tells us that you are 120, your wife's 98, you're not going to have any more children. But in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, there is no logic. Allahu Akbar. And if we sincerely do dua in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, then everything, anything is possible. But then the question is how sincere are we with our duas? Sayyidina Zakariya al-Islam, he was sincere with his duas because he saw the miracles that were being performed. And he said that if Allah Azza wa Jalla can do this, then Allah Azza wa Jalla can also do this. Do we believe our duas will be accepted? Do we have that iman inside us? Or is our dua a formality? Is our dua and even our salah a formality? That we do our salah because we have to. And then even in the masjid when the imam's doing the dua, we're checking our message and Ameen, 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 Ameen. Where's the sincerity in that dua? You know, how can we, you know, think that our duas are going to be accepted if we're not sincerely doing that dua, thinking to ourselves that, you know, we are presenting ourselves in front of our Creator. It's a golden opportunity to ask from your Rabb, ask from your Lord, ask from Allah. But then what we do is a formality. Ameen. And we're out to the door. And what happens is there's a certain phrase that we say, we just say them, and we're out to the door. Do we sincerely do dua? And if we see also, we learn from this, that parents shall supplicate in favor of the children as the dua of parents is accepted in the favor of their children. Parents' duas, very important. To get the dua of your parents, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You are very, very fortunate if you get the dua of your parents. Are our parents happy with us? Because if your parents are happy with you, then there is more chance that they will do dua for you. But have we? Are we amongst those people that we've upset our parents? Are we amongst those people that have abused our parents? You know, I find it hard to believe. I just heard recently of a case where someone was hitting his mother-in-law in front of his wife and in front of his father-in-law, and nobody said anything. They weren't bothered about it. That the mother of the house is being hit, being beat. Is this how far we have fallen? Is this where we are now? How can we possibly expect Allah Azza wa Jalla to be happy with us? The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, woe unto you. Woe unto that person whose parents reach an old age and through them they do not enter paradise. That we don't respect our parents. We're told that the father's anger is in Allah's anger. The father's pleasure in is Allah's pleasure. We're told that paradise lies beneath the feet of the mother. What are these sayings for? What are these hadiths for? And yet that same mother whose feet beneath paradise lies, we are abusing that person. That same father who we are told that his anger and his pleasure has Allah's anger and Allah's pleasure in it. We don't care about abusing them. We don't even care about removing them from the household. Yes, even that happens. You know, sometimes I think to myself that I live in a bubble. That I think that this is how bad it gets. That it doesn't get any worse than this. But when you go out into society and you see there, and then you realize that, you know, what you thought is the worst of the worst is nothing. And this is affecting our Muslim households. Where we don't see that respect for our elders, that respect for our parents. Then how can we possibly get their du'as? We should be begging our parents to do du'a for us. My dear mother, please do du'a for me. Do du'a that, you know, that I am forgiven. Do du'a that I am successful in the afterlife. How many of us? Yes, we'll go to pious people. We'll go to the sheikhs. We'll go to the suyukh. We'll go to the peers. But how many of us have gone to the mother and say, mother, please do du'a for me? Father, please do dua for me. How many of us have done this? Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, another thing that we see there is that he supplicated for pious offspring. So we come to know that we should also supplicate for pious offspring. Many people, they say, Ya Allah, bless us with children. Ya Allah, bless us with sons. Ya Allah, bless us with daughters. Do we ever say, bless us with pious children? Bless us with pious children. This is the dua that we should be making. Ya Allah, bless us with pious children. Because then pious children, you know, you think to yourself, Ya Allah, why do people want children? People want children that, one, they want, you know, the legacy to go on. They want their name to go on. And then they also want children so that when they get to an old age, then they've got children to look after them. But there's no guarantee of that. There's no guarantee of that. You talk about legacy. What would your legacy be if your children leave Islam? Is that going to be your legacy? What is your legacy going to be? You say that your children will look after you when you get old. What guarantee is there of that? Look around you. Look around you and you see many old-aged people that have their parents, their children alive, and they're not looking after them at all. So our dua should be, Ya Allah, bless us with pious children. And then think to yourself that if that dua is not accepted, maybe the reason why it's not accepted is because Allah Azza wa Jalla has not written in my destiny to have pious children. And it's better for me. He saved me. He's protected me from having those children that would hurt me, having those children that would commit all sorts of sins, having those children, astaghfirullah, that would leave the fold of Islam. It is better not to have children, to have children that will give you this pain. Yes, we all want sadaqah jariyah. Yes, we all want our children that after we pass away, they will live on and they will pass sawab on to us. Yes, we want that. I know we want that. But we should want that. And even then, it's debatable because many of us just want the material benefits that we get from our children. That we want our children to become doctors and lawyers and barristers so they can give us loads of money and we can live in a big house in our old age and they can support us and look after us. Not bothering about the fact that when we're in that dark and lonely grave, they're never going to be there. So we should do dua for pious children. The place where the pious people of Allah Azza wa Jalla perform ibadah becomes so sacred that the duas asked there get accepted quicker in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This again is something that we learn from them, this parable. So whenever you get the opportunity to go to these places, you know, you get the opportunity to go to the sacred city of Makkah, you get the opportunity to go to the sacred city of Medina, you get the opportunity to go to the sacred city of Baitul Maqaddas, you get the opportunity to go to these places. When you're in these places, look for those places where the pious people of the past have been. When you are going around the Kaaba and you're doing the tawaf, think to yourself that how many people have been here? How many people have gone round this specific place? When you're in Masjid An-Nabawi, just think to yourself, how many people have been here? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here. The companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were here. And all the people of the past, the pious predecessors, all of them have been to this spot that Allah azza wa jalla has blessed you with. Raise your hands and do dua. These are the things that we learn from these places. That when Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you with an opportunity to go there, then don't just go for sightseeing. Don't just go there for selfies and photos. You know, you get there and people are taking all sorts of selfies. All sorts of, is this why you're there? You might not get another opportunity. So make sure you take full benefit of that time. Do dua in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is a golden opportunity that you've got. Take benefit from it. Duas get accepted at the places where the pious people of Allah Azza wa Jalla perform worship. So the duas will also definitely be accepted near the blessed shrines where they're resting themselves. If you get the opportunity to go to a resting place of one of our pious predecessors, then our iman is that they are resting there. So if you go to a place and you are told that in this spot, one of our pious predecessors did ibadat here, so you want to go to that spot and do dua. Then what about the resting place? Yes, the resting place of our pious predecessors. Going there, visiting the resting places and doing dua there. Ya Allah, through the wasila of this pious person, Ya Allah, forgive all the sins that I have made. Forgive all the sins that I've committed. Ya Allah, enable me to follow in the footsteps of these pious people. These people that you loved. Ya Allah, these people that were close to you. Ya Allah, enable me to follow in their footsteps. Ya Allah, through the sadaqah of the good deeds that they perform, Ya Allah, forgive all the sins that I have committed. Again, the blessings in going there. And we're also told that the beloved mother of Sayyidina Isa, Sayyidina Maryam, radiallahu anha, was a female saint and she possessed saintly miracles and Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed her with immense dignity and grandeur. These are the blessings and lessons that we can learn. And if you look today, that what we've done in this short period of time, and I know we've come to the end of the program again, unfortunately we're coming to the end of the program, that we hear that just these couple of parables that we have presented to you, we can learn so much from them. We learn from Sayyidina Zakariya al-Islam that the fact that, you know, the honest livelihood, we hear from the du'as that he made, that how important our du'as are. And someone once famously said to me, he said that, read your salah in such a way that this could be your last salah. Do du'a in such a way that this could be your last du'a. Because one day, you will be right. One day, you will be right. One day, it will be our last salah. One day, it will be our last du'a. How will our last salah be? How will our last du'a be? When will our last salah be? When will our last du'a be? We don't know. We don't know. So we need to make this time in this dunya count. As Muslims, we shouldn't be wasting our time. We have a limited amount of time to achieve the goal that is set upon us, to achieve the pleasure of our Creator, to achieve the nearness of Allah Azza wa Jal, to achieve and perform those good deeds that inshaAllah Azza wa Jal will enable us to enter paradise. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal through the wasila of our pious predecessors that myself and all the Muslims that are watching this program, may Allah Azza wa Jal enable us all to enter paradise without accountability. Viewers of the channel, you've been watching yesterday, today and tomorrow, and I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that we have learned something from today's program. But until the next time, keep watching Madri Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The special favor of Allah, Holy Allah, the universe is the body and its soul.